is torn apart. You're the mender of my soul. Only you can make me whole. You're my peace in troubled times. When I'm broken, Lord, I find all I need is who you are. You're the healer of my heart. You're the healer of my heart. When my world is torn apart, you're the mender of my soul.
My constant friend, my source of help. You know me better than I even know myself. You know that I am merely clay, a vessel that so often breaks. But when I do, then Lord, you take the pieces of me and you make. You're the healer of my heart. When my world is torn apart, you're the mender of my soul. Only
for shelter in the shadow of your wings. When to the cross my trembling hands can barely cling, and in that blessed hiding place I'm covered by amazing grace. And in the warmth of love's embrace, my strength is renewed. In these moments
you're the man.
the healer of my heart. When my world is torn apart, you're the mender of my soul. Only you can make me whole. You're my peace in troubled times. When I'm broken, Lord, I find all I need is who you are. You're the healer of my heart.
Our summer's drawn to an end, and we've been blessed all summer by those of our in our midst that minister. And Brother Aaron's going to come minister tonight, and I appreciate him and all he does. He does a lot of things that's unseen, and one of those is he makes sure the church is secured. That's taken a we have board members that check and things, but that's taken a huge burden off me. After the service, he just makes sure it's secure. Amen. So I make sure the doors are open so you can get in, and he locks them behind you. I appreciate that. Come ahead, brother, and minister tonight. Let's keep our hearts open to what the Lord has to say, and let's just let the Lord speak to us tonight.
I'm thankful that no matter how dark the clouds seem, the sun, and you can spell that how you wish, but the sun is shining, and I'm thankful for that. A little bit before Pastor had asked if I would speak tonight, I felt the Lord impress on me that these scriptures, this passage, we will turn to the book of Matthew, 16th chapter, the book of Matthew. It's a very familiar passage, very familiar topic. We've known it since childhood. And I appreciate the song, and I told Brother Mike to hang on to that. I'm not going to sing it, I promise. But those words of that song that the youth choir sang help confirm in my heart the direction that the Spirit had led me. Matthew, the 16th chapter, start with verse 13. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked the disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said unto them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed this unto you, but my Father, which is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock will I build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Heavenly Father, Father, we pause now for prayer. Father, we ask that you would lay your anointing upon this message. Father, hide me behind your cross. Hide me under the shadow of your wing. Father, let something that I say tonight speak to a heart and a life. Have your will in each of our hearts tonight. We ask it in your precious name. Amen. If I could, for just a few moments tonight, I want to speak to you about the Master Mason. We read a passage here in Matthew that we see a story of Peter, and Peter didn't always curb his tongue when maybe he should have. He was quick to speak, but this time he was correct. This time he was correct, although often he might have spoke out of turn. This time when Christ asked a question, he answered correctly. And I see here the first thing that stuck out to me here was there was a calling. He said, I want to call you Peter. Up until now, you've been known as something else. But from now on, you're Peter. Now, there's a discussion here maybe of what that meant. Does he saying that that Peter is the rock upon the which the church is built, or is it Christ, or is it the words that Peter uttered? I happen to think there's a combination there, that it's the fact that Christ is that rock. It was the words that Peter uttered that is what we stand on today. But he said, you are Peter. You're going to be part of this foundation. You're going to be part of this work. You're going to be part of this. I am calling you into it. You know, what is a minister today? I think Brother Rick Cruz, we've got this kind of twisted around in our minds. We get the idea of a minister being someone special, being someone above others, being someone that's called to a higher calling. And in some manner of speaking, you could say that. But a minister is a servant. There was discussion later here. There's a few of them that get into an argument. They said, who's going to be the greatest? Who's special among us? Which one of us are going to excel? And he tells them, the one that's the servant. He explained it. He said, it's not like you're thinking. It's not like you're used to. It's not set up the way things are here in this world. In my Father's kingdom, things are set up a little different. If you want to be important, Peter, you've got to be a servant. If you want to be somebody special, I've seen a lot of people in their callings. Orion, they ran from it. Moses, he's no, God, I can't talk. I can't speak. I'm not qualified for that. Jonah, we'd all know about him. He ran and jumped into a boat and took off. Peter didn't do that. In fact, we find just a short time later in verse 22, Peter's rebuking the Lord. He must have took his calling there pretty serious. He said, no, Lord, that's not the way it's going to be. It can't be that way. And Peter got put in his place. But in his calling, he was not stand back. He was not lax in that. But then there was another, if we go on a little bit further here, in the 26th chapter, Peter's talking again. Verse 33 in the 26th is that Peter answered him and said, so that though they all fall away because of you, I will never fail you. I will never fall away. Jesus said unto him, truly, I tell you this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said unto him, even if I must die. You know, I was talking to my wife about this passage the other day. And I said, you know, here Peter is claiming that he's going to stick it out even unto death, and he didn't even make it to prayer meeting. We see just a short time later, he didn't quite make it to prayer meeting. He couldn't even stick it out through that. I know Pastor probably thinks that might be familiar. That maybe some of us, he looks around. I was telling Brother Ryan, it'd be embarrassing if I fell asleep during my own sermon. But Peter here, right after he got done with this great claim, I'm going to stick it out all the way. He couldn't do it. You know, there's nothing wrong with exuberance, young people. There's nothing wrong with being excited for God. There's nothing wrong with taking the calling and doing everything you can. But we have to take it serious. This isn't something that we can just, this isn't something that's lighthearted. This isn't something that's just vocal. But it takes a commitment. It takes something that we've got to stick with. You know, there was a story of two young men. I was reading earlier today, two young men, their father came to him and he said, boys, I need somebody to go into my field and work for me for a little while. The first one, he said, no, not interested. I've got other things to do. But later on, it says he repented in his heart. The second son, he said, sure, I'll be glad to. He was just itching to get to work for Daddy. But he found something better to do with his time. You know, we all receive a calling. Young people, you may have a calling that you feel it's in your life. Maybe it's somebody else that's here. You have a calling. But if we make a claim to that calling, it's time for dedication. It's time for a commitment. Because right after that claim came a crash. You know, there's nothing more embarrassing than getting called out by Jesus. I can only imagine that has to be one of the saddest pictures. Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and the servant girl came to him and said, "You also were with Jesus of the Galilean," but he denied it. Said, "I don't even know who that is. I don't know what you mean." When he went out to the entrance, another girl saw him, and she said unto the bystanders, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied it with an oath, and he said, "I don't even know that man." And after a little while, the bystanders came up to Peter and said, "Certainly, you're one of them, because your accent betrays you." Brother Brian, what was the first thing he did? His speech betrayed him, so he changed his speech. The way he was talking kind of betrayed him. And he did something to try to emphasize it there. He said, "I don't even know the man." He began to swear. He began to curse. And immediately, two things happened. A cock crew, that rooster crowed, and there was eye contact. Can you imagine, Brother Brian, the look in that eye, that all-knowing, those all-knowing eyes as they gazed into his? Peter knew exactly what he had done. Christ knew exactly what he had done. Judas, he went out and hanged himself. But Peter didn't take that route. And I got to wondering, what was it that caused that crash? What was it that caused that in his life? You know, there's a story. I was reading a book that a pastor had loaned me. And Charles Schwab was, at one time, he was a president of Bethlehem Steel. We know the name, among other things, but he was a very wealthy man. And a man named Ivy Lee decided that he needed to talk to Mr. Schwab. And through great persistence, and he kept on knocking and knocking and asking, and he finally got an audience with him, and he went in and he said, "I want to present to you some methods to make you more profitable, to increase your business, your potential." Mr. Schwab said, "You know, if you can do something that will make us more productive, if you can name something, I'll listen. And if it works, I'll pay you whatever you think it's worth within reason." So Mr. Lee picked up a piece of paper and handed it to him. And he said, "Write down everything that you need to do tomorrow. Just write it down here." So Mr. Schwab, he wrote all that down. He said, "Now order it and prioritize it. Put it in order of importance." And he did that. He said, "Now tomorrow when you get up, you start with the first one. And you complete it. And you don't worry about completing the entire list. And when you get done, at least you'll have the most important things done." And a few weeks later, Mr. Lee got a check in the mail for $25,000. That was a lot of money in the 30s. It's a lot of money today. How would you like for a blank piece of paper to get $25,000? That's pretty good. But what he had done was he had prioritized his life. He said that was the most valuable lesson he had ever learned in his business career. That's quite a bit coming from a man of success like that. It's no different in our life. You know what our priority needs to be? It's simple. In the book of John, we continue this story. You see, there's been a calling. Peter was called. He made some great claims, and he messed up. But this is the part that I feel like the Lord had dealt with me. There was another calling. He was called again. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" He said unto him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you." And he said unto him, "Feed my lambs." You can imagine probably nobody else is talking right now. They all know what happened by now. They was all there when they heard the claims. Again, Jesus said, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said unto him, "Yes, Lord. You know that I love you. Tend my sheep." And the third time he spoke to him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved. I don't know about you. I don't know if you've ever failed or fallen or come short. Brother Cruz, when I've gone through those times in my life and I've gone back in prayer, I've had a hard time looking God in the face and saying, "I love you." Because I knew what I'd done. I knew where I'd fallen short. I knew what he'd asked me to do and where I'd been. And I didn't feel like I could do that. But David, I felt short. And I think I know how Peter felt. And I wonder if any of you know how Peter felt. As he looked again into the eyes of the Master, he had to remember the last time that he looked into those eyes. Maybe even, I don't know if you know it, but men are, we have a tendency towards smells. We're attracted, they bring up memories, they can bring up bad memories or good memories. We have more of an affinity towards smell. I wonder if he smelled that fire burning there as they had breakfast and remembered maybe another fire that he had set around once before. As he looked down and he thought, "How can I say this? I have an affection for you, God, but can I really truly say that I love you? After what you know that I just did?" You know, love for the Master is something kind of neat. It's something that kind of levels us all out. Brother Cruz, it's something that makes us equal. I may never, ever be able to preach like some of the evangelists we have. I'll never be able to play the drums like Brother Brad. There's just some talents we don't share. But we can all love Jesus. You may not have the gifts or the talents of the person sitting next to you, but we can all love Jesus. It's a level playing field there. You know, there's some things. There's three things that are necessary, and I'm going to close here. There's three things that are necessary in our love for Jesus. As we prioritize our lives, number one, it's the honesty regarding your love for Jesus. That's the number one thing. I can't come to him until I'm honest. I can't come before him and pretend. You know, I could put on a show and a facade and lie to you guys and maybe fool you. I can't fool him. I can stand up here and raise my hands and sing in the choir, maybe teach a Sunday school class now and again, but I can't fool him. Number two is to love him while we serve him. Some of you say, "Well, isn't serving him enough?" You think it's possible to pastor a church without loving God? It can be done. Maybe not as good as it should be, but there's people that make a profession out of it. You can teach a Sunday school class without truly loving him. You could sing. I've heard some wonderful singing that wasn't really anointed. And then I've heard some singing, I couldn't even tell you if it was good or not, Brother Brian. It was so anointed, I don't remember how good it was because it touched me in here. It got to me in here. I mean, there's a little bit of proof of that. Back when my wife and I were dating, she was struggling with something, and I actually sang to her, and we're married. Wow. I won't do that to you tonight. But so, you know, there's some proof there. But we can serve out of duty. But that's not what he's wanting. You know, I don't know if it's a fault or not, but I can be stubborn to a fault. Brian's looking at me. Last time I was scheduled, I was in the hospital, and I told Brian, I'm going to make it. I can do it. And he was smart enough not to let me up here. But I'm not saying it was the best thing, but I was being stubborn. But is that good enough? Is stubbornness really? I mean, sometimes we need to be stubborn when the enemy's coming against us, and we got to stand up and say, it doesn't matter how I feel, I'm going to do it. But we've got to have that love. And number three, if there's music here that wants to come, somebody could come. Looks like. Number three is to spend time with him, and that's what we're going to do. If we truly want to grow our love with him, you that are married, you may have thought you were in love when you met, but you know now that it took even more love to keep you together. There's something about, you know, two people, we had different upbringings, we had different home lives, we came from different areas, we've got different opinions, and when you smack them together in the same house and you can't get away from it, it takes love to live together, to put up with each other. And how did that love come about? It was spending time together. If we're going to learn to love Christ, we're going to have to spend time with him. We can't just ignore him and come in on Sunday morning and go our way and expect a relationship to grow and blossom. But if we'll spend time with him. Church, let's come and gather together tonight and let's spend time with our Lord.
Taken me from my reclaim. set my feet upon the rock, and now I know I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. I love you, I need you. Though my world may fall, I'll never let you go. My Savior, my closest friend, I will worship you until the very end. Jesus, lover of my soul, Jesus, I will never let you go. You've taken me from the miry clay. You set my feet upon the rock, and now I know